Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today, our good friend Tom Donnan is back in part two of his two-part interview as we discuss types and shadows. Now, in the Bible, types and shadows have been used throughout the Bible in just about every single chapter. And the specifics that we're talking about today refer to the book of Revelation and the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, if you missed any of yesterday's episode, you need to go back and catch up because part one of this interview was just awesome. Every time Tom Donnan comes on, we are talking about prophecy. We're talking about the days and times in which we live. We're talking about things that are reported by the news that just go over people's heads and other things that are not reported by the news, but they're still happening, you know, such as near-miss asteroids and famines and locusts and invasions and all these different things. But today, or yesterday and today, Tom has been sharing about the types and shadows of the four horsemen of the apocalypse and how we can relate it to what's happening right now. Now, we're not living in the 7 years of tribulation now. This is the type and shadow. These are the birth pangs that Jesus warned us about. And we need to make sure that you understand that time is running short. Amen. So let's jump right back into the interview now. We're going to kick this off again, talking about, you know, the executive orders and how they're not legally enforceable, but yet they're becoming enforceable. It's just a weird situation. Let's jump right back. Amen. You know, we were talking before we went on the air about the power of an executive order, and the executive order is just meant for the boss, the governor or mayor or even the president. It was established by George Washington to give directions to the people who worked for him. That, you know, it does not have the effect of law. It is not a commandment that has to be obeyed by the general populace. You know, if you own a business and you want to make all of your people wear a suit, if they want to work for you, they will wear a suit. But you cannot say, you know, I want everybody in town to wear a suit. Well, number one, they don't work for you, so they're not going to do it. Right. But yet the governors and mayors and, you know, the executive branch has developed this policy of I'm going to make a sweeping executive order that forces everybody to wear a mask and stay home. Well, the executive power has no legal authority to do that because it's very clear in the Constitution, only the legislature can establish laws. That's why you have three branches of government, one to make the law, one to enforce the law, one to determine whether or not the law was constitutional. And, you know, what we have done through, you know, the past couple decades is given the executive orders the equivalent of being a law. But if the executive, and I'm talking governors, mayors, or president, if the executive says he can make a law with his ink pen, that doesn't make him the executive branch. That makes him the king. It's now a monarchy. And that's what we're running up against with this. And to use that Michigan governor again, there was a mayor in Philadelphia said everybody has to stay at home. And then she got caught going out to get her hair done. And her excuse was, I'm the face of this city, so I have to look good. You know, I mean, that she violated her own executive order just so she could look good on camera. The Michigan governor had her husband wanted to go out fishing or something like that, and his boat was still in dry dock, so he called up to see if he could get his boat put in the water. And he goes, well, there's, you know, like a 10-day wait in front of you for that to happen. He says, well, would it matter if I'm the governor's husband? And he goes, now you're definitely going to wait. But, you know, it got out, and, you know, it threw egg on their face because he was trying to, you know, say, hey, I should be privileged because, you know, my wife and I are going to go out on the boat. We want to get out, you know, and you know, that blew up in their face. But, you know, you got all these conflicting, you know, as you said in the beginning of this segment, do as I say, not as I do. And that's what we're running up against right now. It's light versus dark, you know, good versus evil.
Well, in this area of understanding about executive orders, I don't have a lot of experience or exposure to it. So this is one of those things where the stuff is coming into my mind and I'm rolling it around. And one of the examples would be that second barber, our barber in Michigan, had gone back to work and that they had told him to cease and desist.
Oh, yeah.
And
I forgot about
and
that.
They took his license. And then it went to court. And the judge said, listen, she doesn't have the right to be able to tell you that you can't do this.
That's right.
And so that's an example where the court stepped in and defended his right to be able to earn a living.
Yep, that's right.
So, which is adds to the confusion. That's the thing about the red horse is bringing confusion, and we're seeing a lot of that.
Yep. And the black horse, though, the black horse is the one with the pair of scales in his hand. That represents, you know, liberty and justice and, you know, the equality under law. So that takes us right into the black horse.
Yes. Yeah. You know, the thing is that last segment with the red horse, it's a little bit harder for me to grasp. But I'll tell you what, the black horse, I think, is easier to be able to see. And the reason is because you're talking about wages and being able to buy food and taking care of yourself. You know, and so we've talked about the locusts that we have seen. Now, it's it hasn't happened in the past, but this is like really, really bad. And this swarm that started in Africa is now reaching into India, and it's just absolutely horrendous. And the reason is that they're eating the equivalent of food that would feed 34,000 people or more per day. Now they are having trouble because what's going to come next month is being consumed today. So what's going to happen there? Because it's going to be a famine. The famine is going to be horrible, as well as it's been in Africa, and it's gotten into Russia and China. And I think I saw Pakistan. When the map that I was looking at, you can go to Google and look for the swarms where the locust has been going, and it just keeps on going. There seems like there's no end in sight with this.
Yeah, and that's on that side of the world. And then you got the coronavirus thing, you know, affecting, you know, meat plants and, you know, the shipment of goods and services and food and to grocery. That's why there's, you know, I won't say massive now, but at the beginning there were massive shortages of like everything. And even today, I was at the grocery store today prior to doing this interview, and there are still rows in the grocery store, like with cleaning supplies. So just shelves are bare. They're still bare.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, there's still shortages going on.
Yeah. If you want like Lysol wipes, pretty much forget that. You're not going to see those. And hand sanitizers, that kind of stuff is out. We did have scares here in the Midwest about the meat because the meat packers were so sick that they couldn't contribute to it. And my concern is that if the second wave is as bad as I saw, you're going to see food chain interruptions, supply chain interruptions, because people are just going to be too sick. And then you have the fact that people can't go to work, and you got 40 million people out of work. How are they supposed to be able to take care of themselves? Mm-hmm. Because the stimulus checks aren't going to be there forever. Mm-hmm. And that's going to contribute to an uprise. You know, when people are trying to feed their children, things are going to become desperate. So it goes back to that. They kind of interact with each other. It goes back to that six blocks in Seattle we were talking about before. Seattle, right?
Yeah.
Where they're policing themselves, you know?
Right.
So how does somebody that is hungry and where there's no police, how is that person safe from somebody coming in and just saying, hey, you got some food, and then taking it by force? Because that's a potential. That is a real potential coming down the road here.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. You know, if you have been smart enough to stock up a huge pantry with canned goods, you know, you could probably feed yourself without even going to the grocery store for a whole year. Well, when somebody sees that you're never going out and all that, they say, you know, how come you don't go buy girl? Oh, I've got food here. Now word gets out. Hey, he's got food. Well, how come they can have food and I can't? And, you know, when mama gets hungry enough, somebody's going to end up trying to take what you have to use for their own children. And, you know, there you go. Then it's total chaos and all of that again. And these self-appointed law enforcement
officers, you know, if you want, well, law, whatever they're calling them themselves up in Seattle, are they going to face down these hungry crowds? Or are they going to tell the people that have the stuff, you're going to give it to them? Again, that's, you know, that's martial law, and the one who controls the military, and that's what it'd be, is basically a paramilitary force. Whoever controls them will be the one who makes the laws. So, you know, when I was in the Army, there was a saying that said, he who has the guns makes the law.
You know? Oh.
You know? So that's kind of the way it goes, you know.
Well, one of the other things that's going to affect things, because I always like to try to see, okay, where are things going and where is it heading down the road, and try to see down there so I can prepare myself, my family. You know? And so when you're looking at the society we're talking about before, about how the financial system and what's happening there, it is pretty much set up for the poor being entering into hyperinflation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So when people say that they have, what is it, like an $11 trillion now that they have printed for trying to keep things floating, what happens is that dilutes the money. Now, let me give people an example. I had read a book on the money bubble, it was called, and I couldn't grasp it, the guy's idea of explaining what happens with inflation, until I came to the conclusion of looking at my father's house. Now, in 1935, he bought a house in Chicago, and it was $9,000. Of course, then you were earning like $40 a week.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. And so in 1968, he sold that house, and he thought he was in big money, okay, because he sold that house for $19,000.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, a few years back, that house was for sale, and I had a real estate agent set up an appointment because I wanted to walk through the house and go through the memories, okay? That same house was worth $240,000.
Wow, yeah.
Right? So what does that tell you? That's inflation. It was built, mm-hmm. and it was the cost was $9,000. Now that same building is now being asked $240,000. So what does that mean to happen to the money, the value of the money? That's inflation.
Right. Yeah.
And so when you keep on building up all these dollars, what happens is that the rest of the dollars become less valuable. So you're going to have a situation where, okay, you might have this current income and you are able to buy these things, but if it drops 10% or if it drops 20% or it drops 30%, now you've got to scramble to get the same amount of goods. And you're not going to get the same amount of goods. You're going to start wanting. And that's where it affects not only the food, of course, food and shelter is the basic things, and everything is going to go towards that, and that's going to contribute to, in some areas of the world, that's going to go into death. People are going to die because of the starvation.
Yeah, that's right. You know, you're talking about, you know, the equivalency isn't going to be the same. There are already, I seen something, I can't remember what it was I bought. It wasn't milk, but it was like maybe a gallon of iced tea or something like that. You know, looks like a gallon jug, you know, it's in a different shape than, you know, say a gallon milk jug. It was in a different shape. So, this looks like a gallon. And I'm sitting there looking at the label, and it's 0.8 of a gallon. Yeah, but you're thinking you're buying a gallon.
Yeah,
you know? and there's so many, you know, things like that. You know, that you're thinking this is a quart bottle, and it's not a quart. They put it in a liter or something, you know, and you know, it's like 0.8 liters, which is like 0.9 quarts or something. I mean, it was, you know, something ridiculous. Like, but what they're doing is they're getting you used to paying the same for less. And then when they say, well, we have to raise the prices, you're thinking, oh, okay, well, the price just went up a little bit, but in actuality, it went up a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. It makes me laugh, because if you ever grabbed a gallon jug and you think, okay, you're getting your product, and then you get it home and you put your hand on the bottom of the jug, right? And it's got a concave in it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's got
that's
a concave that goes like 3 inches up. And I'm thinking, well, they reduced the volume just by putting that concave in there. And so I'm thinking, oh, you know, I've been bamboozled.
Well, remember when we were growing up, I haven't bought potato chips in years, but, you know, you used to go in and get a bag of chips and you open it up and it's like, you know, half full.
Yeah.
And then you read the little fine print that says, this bag has been packed by weight, not volume. You know,
yeah.
So they got this big bag with nothing but air in it. Yeah. You think you're getting a lot.
Yeah.
Hey, man. Yeah. Well, we're getting ready to run out of time. Let's talk about the pale horse for a little bit. You know, the one, the name Death, and Hades was following close behind him. It says this horse was given power over a fourth, 25% of the earth, to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. You know, if you stop and look at what they were projecting, just projecting for this coronavirus, they were prophesying that, you know, there'll be a billion people wiped out, you know, with this thing. And it hadn't come anywhere near that. But, you know, the projections were just horrendous.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is going to that this horse, this rider, the fourth rider of the apocalypse, 25% of the earth population. You know, if you're at 7.5 billion people, you're talking almost a little bit more than 2 billion people can be wiped out by this one horse.
Yeah. That is absolutely scary. Absolutely scary. Because it's going to happen in a short period of time. You know, and there's going to be mass deaths. You know, when I was looking through this, it says in there, wild beasts, right? Okay, so you can get the sword, you can get the famine, you can get the plague, but what in the world is wild beasts, right?
Yeah.
I went to Matthew Henry, because normally with Matthew Henry, he's got a really good understanding. And so he's got a lot of words. If you want to know what the scripture means, I always go to him. And he didn't even have a good excuse of what the wild beasts were going to be. You know, so it's going to be one of those things where it's going to have to show up and then you're going to understand.
Yeah.
And so, but then with the sword, the famine, the posturing that is going on about in the China Sea, about how they have built islands out there. And they say now, because of those islands, we have a jurisdiction over all of this other territory. And so that was another thing that you needed to do investigation for, because they discovered that there was very rich oil and natural gas deposits there. So therefore, they wanted to bring it into their territory and not have to share it with the world. Yeah. And that was why they started building all of this stuff. And now the rest of the world says, hey, we don't agree with that. And those tensions can get really, really high very quickly. And it could affect this number that we're talking about here with Death in Hades coming so quickly. You know, it's a powder keg. And that's the thing is, that, you know, the prophecy is there is about a third world war that is out there. And then you've got, what is that, Armageddon? You know, so these mass life losses are in the future, as well as, you know, when we talk about the meteors in the past, you know, we're bringing other information in there, is that wormwood is out there. And so we are, you know, people are thinking, oh, man, I'm having a hard time living through this. Well, when you get to the tribulation, it's going to be horrendous. And that's why we're trying to bring out the type and shadow. We want you to be able to grasp a hold of what's happening around us today to see that it's going to be 100 times worse or more when the tribulation starts. And this is why we need to have Jesus Christ in our life, because he is going to be the person that is going to save us from all of this disaster. You know, whether we die before the tribulation or we're raptured out or whenever the rapture is going to take place, it's going to be that relationship. And this is why we bring out the information, because this is serious. No, this is very serious, and we need to be able to have that relationship. I brought up this YouTube that I was talking about before. What's the name of it? It's called Biblical Prophecy That Is Being Fulfilled. No, and there is a scary part here, because at the end of days, or when we stand before the Lord, who wants to hear him say, I never knew you?
Yeah.
Right? And so that's a scary thing, is that you have to have that relationship. It needs to be, we need to be born spiritually. And sometimes, because we're blinded before our spiritual birth, people think that they have that relationship, not understanding that they don't.
Yeah.
I come across this all the time.
Yep. Amen. I was in that boat. You know, raised in a Lutheran church. I even, completed catechism class and was accepted into the church. I'm thinking, got my ticket, I'm good, you know.
Yeah.
And then went and lived for the devil. And you know, someone tried witnessing it to me, and they'd say, you know, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, yeah. Yep. My grandmother worked in the church, and you know, no problem. And you know, then January 25th, 1992, 11:35 p.m. Eastern Time, a little empty apartment in Columbus, Georgia. You know, yeah. I met the real Jesus.
Yeah.
And I realized then that I had been deceived all those years.
Yeah.
And, you know, but yeah, amen. Matter of fact, since we're talking about this right now, why don't you take this opportunity as we get ready to close out and lead someone and introduce them to Jesus?
Oh, that would be an honor. As I try to formulate things for people to be able to see what it is, because they want to, have the relationship with the Holy Spirit. They want a relationship with Jesus and be washed in the blood and be introduced to Father God. So, it is an event. It is a spiritual birth. And people need to seek this out. You know, that's in the scripture. It says that when we seek him with our whole heart, mind, and soul, we will find him. And he always brings us to his son, Jesus. Now, I will have several scriptures ready when I am witnessing to people online. And the first one is John 3:3-8. And it talks about our need to be born again when he's talking to Nicodemus. All right, so how do you grasp a hold of what the born again part does? And I always bring another paragraph in, and I said, now reread verse 6, where it says that we are born into the world by our parents, but we need to seek a spiritual birth. No, and that's what I try to draw out. There's an event. There's a second birth, a spiritual birth, and it comes by our choice. You see, Father God wants us to freely love him, and that's why he set it up this way. He doesn't want drones. He doesn't want slaves. He wants people who freely love him and serve him because of his goodness, and so that's a choice that we need to make. And so I will bring them then next to Romans 10:9-10. Where it's the simplest form that the Apostle Paul says that when you believe on Jesus and you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that it says that you will be saved. Now, that's a paraphrase because there's more good stuff in there. Okay. And so when a person sees that, okay, there is a step that's involved, then I will bring them through the prayer that is solidifies this. Now, I want people to understand there's three things that takes place when a person is born spiritually. It's a human heart that is searching for God and believes that there is a plan of salvation and understand that we are sinners and we need to be forgiven of our sins because heaven is a no-sin zone. You don't have the gift of Jesus with you. You have sin. You're not going to be able to go in. And so when you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you're in that relationship, you got his righteousness. And in that righteousness, that gives us permission to come into the kingdom of God. And also, too, is that the Holy Spirit needs to be present. You could have any two of the three, and it's not going to work. You have to have all three to be able to come together. And at that point, when a person prays, then the Holy Spirit comes into their spirit. They become new. It's two that becomes one, just like you were talking about before. And then the veil is removed from their minds. The scale comes off their eyes. The wax comes out of their ears. And they perceive the kingdom of God. And when this takes place, then they are a new creation, like the Apostle Paul talks about. And then they are often running into this new life and this new experience. And it's only upward from there as long as you are passionate. Jesus says that he spits the lukewarm out of his mouth. He says, I'd rather you be cold, meaning that you don't know, or passionate or hot, because then you are living the life. And we have so many lukewarm, you need to be passionate. You need to come back. You need to recommit your life. Now, for those that are looking for salvation, let's pray together.
Amen.
Here's the prayer. I call it the prayer of invitation. I ask, Father, that you would... first of all, excuse me, let me back up. Dear Father, thank you for the work that Jesus did on the cross by shedding his blood to pay for the price of the sins of all humanity. And that, Father, I want to acknowledge to you that I am a sinner and I am sorry for the pain that my sins have caused you. Please forgive me. Now, I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart and into my life, and I want to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
And if you have slipped away from the Lord and you want to recommit, take those steps to be able to do that again. And know that Joel 2:28 is happening all over the world, where he is giving them dreams, experiences, manifestations, and they are experiencing God in a very deep way, because our world does not see God because there is a lack of manifestations these days. But when the manifestation, somebody comes up and says, I don't believe about God, then they start saying, wait a minute, I've had this experience, and I know that he is alive, and I know that this is true. And it jars them, because they don't have anybody that can stand up and say, hey, yeah, I know he's alive. And this is what happens when we have our testimony.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Tom, if someone wanted to get in touch with you, to talk with you, ask a question, something like that, how can they do that?
Email. And that would be healingthenation1776@gmail.com, as well as the ministry page that I have on Facebook called Healing the Nation Ministries. And I gave you a link by email as well for Spiritual House Cleaning Ministry. And that is the prayers that I share with people as I minister around the world. And I am blessed that there are times that the Holy Spirit shows up, and they can feel that presence there. And it is so refreshing, so energizing for them. So I posted those prayers in there so that anybody can go in there and be blessed by the prayers.
Amen. Amen. Folks, you need Jesus in your life in such a time as this. I mean, there is absolutely no doubt that what the Bible says is coming to pass has already started. I mean, the type and shadows are there. That what you're seeing now is just the foreshadowing of what is coming. And if you think it's bad now, just wait. All right. I mean, just wait. And you will not want to be around when you hit the truth. So the answer to the question, are we in the tribulation now? No. But if it's this bad now, it's going to be 100 times worse in the tribulation. All right. So you do not want to be part of that. You know, Tom and I both believe in the rapture. We're believing that it's, you know, Jesus is very clear when he said, when you see all these things happening, now they've been happening since Jesus was walking this earth, but it's always been sporadic, you know, a flood here, a famine there, and, you know, sickness here, an earthquake there, a war here, and threatenings of war, but they're all happening simultaneously now, what I call the convergence. And Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, look up, because your redemption's drawing near. That's a sign that he is about to return. So, folks, hold your head up high. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Begin to serve him in your daily walk. That doesn't mean you got to become a preacher and, you know, go to a seminary school and all that. Just serve him. And whatever it is your calling is, you know, there are people that are called to be clerks at convenience stores to help people that come in with their needs and provide services to them. Doctors are called into the medical profession. Police officers, God bless them all, are called into to law enforcement and firefighters and, you know, truck drivers. These are all callings because you're providing a service to other people and you're helping other people. And this is what Jesus has laid on your heart to make your contribution to society. So just because you say serve him doesn't mean you got to, you know, quit your truck driving job and go to seminary school and become a preacher. No, we got enough preachers. What you need to do is serve him in the calling that he has placed on your heart. Tom, thank you again for taking the time out of your schedule to join us today. Man, it's been good. It's always good every time we get together. We just, this conversation go on for another hour easily.
Easily. We have this problem all the time. It's just that once we get going, it's hard to stop. But thank you very much for having me.
Amen. Folks, that's all the time we have for today. Get in touch with Tom Donnan. Go down the links down below. Click on the links. Get in touch with Tom. Check out his books on Amazon. They're awesome. And folks, that is, we're up against the clock. Tom, thank you again. For Tom Don and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.